Well, brethren, as ever, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that continue to be with us today, especially now as we hear thy word together. Lord, we pray that thou speak through thy word to our hearts tonight. Speak from heaven, thy dwelling place. May we hear thy voice coming through the preaching of the word. We pray, Lord, thy servants, as it were tonight, Lord, may will be laid aside, may disappear, and Christ may appear in the pulpits, and he might speak directly, Lord, to sinners' hearts, and convince them, Lord, of their sin, convince them of their need of himself as being their saviour, turn them to himself to trust in him. So, Lord, do be merciful, we pray, and help us by thy spirit, by thy gracious spirit, and do it, Lord, for thy glory and praise alone. And in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, dear friends, I'd like to take as my text this evening Exodus chapter 18 and verse 1. Although, God willing, we're going to be looking at the whole of this chapter, the whole of this passage this evening, Exodus chapter 18. But just one, well, not a word, one name from the first verse in order to introduce what I'm going to preach to on this evening. And that is the name, not of Moses, the Lord is there too, but the name of Jethro. Let's look this evening at this man, this Old Testament character, I think perhaps an Old Testament saint, a believer, by the name of Jethro. But before we consider him tonight, let me just remind you what we looked at last time, and then we'll come on to look at him. Remember, last Lord's Day evening, if you were here, it's because of all the snow that we had the week before. It's been very snowy, lots of snow had fallen. Last Sunday night, we looked at Job chapter 38, verse 22. If you remember, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? So last Sunday night we sort of enter into some of those treasures, some of the things that the snow teaches us about in God's holy word. And we saw that they were, first of all, the snow can teach us about God's holy, just and righteous judgment upon our sin, because we saw that several instances, especially in the Old Testament, that because of various individual sin like Miriam and Gehazi, Elisha's servant, that they were struck with leprosy as white as snow. And so snow can remind us of God's holy, just and righteous judgment upon our sin, let alone theirs. But also in the scriptures, it also reminds us about his grace, love and mercy toward us in his gospel, in his good news concerning Jesus Christ, his son, that if we repent and believe the gospel and believe in his son, Jesus Christ, that we can be forgiven of all our sins. We can be washed as white or whiter than snow. And thirdly and finally, the snow also teaches about the kind of people that we need to be as his people. We need to be a faithful people. We need to be a holy people. Again, as pure as the driven snow, as his people. And also we need to be a courageous and valiant people. I gave you a number of verses last time on that Lord's Day evening, which included the word snow, which showed that those are the kind of people that we need to be as his people. So that's what we're looking at last time. Job chapter 38 and verse 22, looking at some of the treasures, some of the spiritual treasures of the snow, some of the things that snow can teach us about in the Bible, in God's holy word. But tonight, I want us now to look at not only Exodus chapter 18 and verse 1, but also the whole of this passage, the whole of this chapter, but purely by looking at it by this man, Jethro. I'm going to divide up how we're going to look at him in a moment, but let me just very briefly outline for you who this man was, who Jethro was. Jethro, and just by passing, let me tell you that his name, many of the Old Testament names have meanings, and his name means excellence or preeminence. And he's not only called, you've got to be careful with Jethro, he's not only called Jethro in the Old Testament, he's also called Reuel in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 18, Jether in Exodus 4 and verse 18, and Raguel in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29. Quite why that is, I don't know. But if you see those other names, when you're reading through your Old Testament scriptures, as I trust you read through them, as well as the New Testament scriptures, those are referring to the same man. They're referring to this man, Jethro. And Jethro was, he was a priest. That may mean either that he was a minister or that he was a prince. And he was a priest of a place, of a land called Midian. And Midian was a place that was beyond the other side of the River Jordan, outside of Canaan, outside of Israel to be, in the land of Edom and the Sinai Peninsula and also Arabia. It's very interesting to notice that this man was a priest. He was a minister or a prince, because it is very probable, it's very likely that perhaps he became an Old Testament saint. He became a believer during what we read here in Exodus chapter 18. So he was, although he was a priest, it is very possible he was not yet a believer. And that is a very great warning for you and for me. Just in case, you never know who you're going to have in a service, just in case you're a priest of the Church of England, a priest of the Roman Catholic Church, just in case you're a minister, just in case you're perhaps a lay preacher. My dear friends, we can be these things. We can be in a ministerial position in the church. We can be in a very important position in the world. This man was possibly a prince of a whole of a land, and it is likely that he was not yet a believer. So be very careful. Don't think that just because you're something in the church or something, taking something of a role in the state, that because of that, that you are a Christian, you're a believer. No, no. You must become a believer first, and if God calls you, then you may enter into the Christian ministry as a man. So he was the priest of Midian, and he was also Moses's, the prophet Moses's father-in-law. Moses was his son-in-law. Moses was married to one of this man's daughters. So he had a wonderful connection, didn't he? He had a wonderful connection to Israel. He had a wonderful connection with this man, the prophet Moses, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. But again, there's a warning for you and me here too, isn't there? Because it didn't matter that this man knew Moses, that this man was related to Moses, if he was not yet a believer. It wouldn't have profited him anything at all. And my dear friend, you mustn't think yourself that because you're a child of Christian parents, or your grandparents are children, or somebody you're related to, a very close friend, is a Christian, or you feel that you've been born into a Christian country, or you've done this or that in a church kind of setting, that makes you a Christian. It's not your relation, your relationship to a relation that makes you a Christian. It is your relationship to God and to his son, Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is your own personal Lord and Savior. That makes you a Christian, not because in a natural sense you're related to somebody else. You've got to have him as your own personal Lord and Savior to be one of his people. So he was Moses' father-in-law. What then does this passage tell us about him? Well, let's divide it up into three. First of all, it tells us about his coming to the children of Israel, particularly to Moses at this time, and coming with Moses' wife that he'd recently been estranged to, and also with Moses' two sons, his two boys. That's in verses 1 to 7. And then also, then in verses 8 to 12, this chapter perhaps also tells us about Jethro's conversion. I've got to place a question mark over it. I don't know for sure that he became a believer. He might have been a believer before this. I don't know clearly that he became a believer in this. But it seems to me that he did, by the things that he said and by the things that he did that we're told about later on in this chapter. And then the rest of the passage, verses 13 to 26, and I'll summarize it as we come towards the end of the message and the sermon. We also have Jethro's counsel to Moses at this time. Again, perhaps a proof that he'd become a believer, because it seems that the wisdom of God was with this man. And he gave Moses some very sound advice about what to do, about being Israel's leader and judge at this time. So let's look at the first of these main points tonight. First of all, Jethro's coming to Moses, verses 1 to 7. We've got a number of things about this. The first thing is this. We're told when he came. Now this man came, we don't know how he heard about what God had done for Moses and for his people. But somehow this news had come, what God had done for Moses and his people in Egypt to bring them out, to redeem them, and to bring them into the wilderness where they were now, and he's going to take them on to the promised land, to the land of Canaan. Somehow Jethro heard about all this, and he came as a result of that. When he heard of all that God had done for Moses, his servant, his prophet, and for Israel, God's people, and that the Lord had brought them out, had delivered them, had redeemed them, had saved them out of Egypt, the land of bondage, had brought them out into the wilderness where they now were, where they were now serving and worshipping God. He heard about these things, and no doubt he was interested. He was curious, and he not only wanted to return Moses' wife to him and his boys, no doubt he also wanted to hear more about these things for the benefit and for the profit of his own soul. This, my dear friend, might be relevant to you this evening. This is one of the reasons why you might be here tonight. Something similar to this. There are many reasons why people come to church, come to a church like this, on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. But this is a good reason. Because you've come because you have heard of what God has done for someone that you know, and that he has redeemed or saved them from their sins. Perhaps you've come across somebody recently, come into contact with them. It might be a relation, a Christian relation, or a Christian friend, and they've shared with you what God has done for their souls. The way in which shared their testimony, how God has dealt with them, how he brought them under conviction of their sin, and how he brought them to a conversion experience, how he brought them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and forgave them of all their sins, and made them right with God, and brought them peace with God. And you've heard about these things, and they'd like Jethro. You've been made curious, you've been made interested, and that is why you've come. Because you want what they've got. You want what that Christian has. You want peace in your heart with God. You want to be made right with God. You've got a guilty conscience. You don't want to be punished forever in hell. You want to go to heaven. And that is why you've come, in order to hear more about these things, that your soul might be redeemed and saved, washed, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that you might come to faith in Christ also like them. So Jethro came. This is the time that he came. But notice he didn't come alone. He came with Moses' two sons. The name of one of them, his firstborn, was a lad called Gershom. Gershom means a stranger there, because Moses named him when he was in the land of Midian, having had to flee from Egypt. So he calls Gershom because he'd been an alien, a foreigner, a stranger in a strange land, been a stranger in the land of Midian, where he first met Jethro, and where he met his wife and then had these children. So that's why he called Gershom, a stranger there. And also he brought his other lad, his second son, his second born, Eliezer. Eliezer means God is help. Moses called him that because the God of his fathers, Moses said, was my help. God had helped him. God had delivered him from Egypt, from Pharaoh, from being put to death by Pharaoh. And God had helped him when he'd come into Midian to find people who would help him and lodge him and protect him at that time. The God of my father, said Moses, was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So Jethro didn't come alone to Moses. He brought his two sons, and also he brought his wife Zipporah, who was one of Jethro's seven daughters, according to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 16. So Jethro came. He came for himself, for his own benefit, to what God had done for Moses and his people, so that perhaps he might become a believer too, an Old Testament saint. But you know, he also came, yes, for Moses' sake, to restore his sons to him and his wife. Perhaps also he brought these along that they might be benefited by coming amongst the children of Israel, by coming back to Moses and coming back to the people of God and being able to hear about the word of God and learn about the law of God. Perhaps becoming saved themselves. And surely the practical lesson for you and for me tonight from this, my dear friend, is this, that if we, well, whether we're believers or not, it's good to bring other people to church with us. That we might not come alone. So that we might be blessed and others blessed along with us. That we might bring our children. We might bring our husbands. We might bring our wives. We might bring our grandchildren. We might bring as many people as possible along to hear this message. Surely, as Christians, we're going to do this. We're going to want to invite people along, not only for our guest services that we had the other Sunday evening, but to any service to hear the word. Because we realize that if they're not saved, they're going to be punished throughout all eternity. And we can't bear to think of that for our relations and for our friends. So we want to invite them along whenever we can. We hope that they might come to hear the word of God and the good news concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified for sinners, that they might be saved. So I'd encourage you, not just for the we're going to have another guest service, God willing, on Easter Sunday evening. We want to invite people along to that, but don't wait until then. Ask somebody along next Lord's Day. Did my dear friend ask somebody along to the Bible study and prayer meeting in the midweek? I've known people to be converted in teaching ministries and in Bible studies, prayer meetings. We had a lot of snow quite recently. I remember one man in the church where I was converted. There was one Lord's Day. There's a great deal of snow. And a lot of people couldn't come out. They had to have the meeting not in the church but in the manse. But in that meeting, when my pastor Brian Hine was preaching, there was one man who was converted. His name was Ray Hill, and he went on to be a deacon of a church. God can save in any meeting. A midweek meeting, strange meeting like that, Lord's Day morning, evening meeting, teaching ministry, gospel service. Bring people along, my dear friends, just like Jethro brought these along back to the tabernacle in the wilderness and to Moses. So Jethro came to Moses, and he came into the wilderness of Sin, or the wilderness of Sinai, where Moses encamped at the Mount of God, where he received the law of God, the Ten Commandments, all the other commandments. Where Moses was encamped at the Mount of God, Sinai or Mount Horeb. And he also, when he came into Moses' tent where he stayed. And when he came, obviously somebody came to Moses and told him that he had come. And Moses sends for him and brings him into the tent. Jethro said to Moses, I, thy father-in-law, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out of the camp to meet his father-in-law. He did obeisance, that means he bowed down to the ground, he kissed his father-in-law, as was the custom of those times, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent, verses 6 and 7. So this man came, and you come tonight, not into a tent, but into a church, in order to hear the word of God. And if you're not already a Christian, trust you are, but if you're not already a Christian, all that God might make you a Christian now, might turn you to himself, like I think he did with this man, Jethro. So then we've looked at verses 1 to 7. Now verses 8 to 12. Jethro's conversion. Well, you judge for yourselves. You think whether or not this man became an Old Testament saint, Old Testament believer at this time. If he was converted, how was he converted? Verse 8, he was converted perhaps by Moses sharing with, this man had already heard, hadn't he, what God had done for Moses and for his people. But now perhaps Moses goes into a little bit more detail. And he tells Jethro of all that God did to Pharaoh, Israel's enemy, the king of Egypt, while they were in Egypt. This man who was their oppressor and their persecutor, the man who held them in a land of bondage, in slavery, and how God judged this man, Pharaoh. And how what God had done also to the Egyptian people for Israel's sake, because he loved them and was going to redeem them out of that land. And Moses not only shared about that, how God judged their enemies and brought them out and redeemed them out of that land and brought them into the wilderness. It's interesting, Moses was very, very straight and frank and realistic with this man. And perhaps showed him that if he became a believer, if he believed in God himself and became a follower of God and with God's people, it wasn't going to be an easy life. It's interesting that Moses doesn't tell him, look, if you become like us, if you share our faith, it's going to be a bed of roses. It's going to be easy. No, he tells him about all the travail. It means all the distress, all the toil, all the weariness that had come upon them by the way, after they had come out of Egypt, and when they'd entered into the wilderness, and they're struggling sometimes to find water, they're struggling sometimes to find food, and the difficulties that they had all the way, but how the Lord delivered them out of all of these distresses, provided for them, gave them the manna, gave them water to drink out of the rock, did wonderful miracles to provide and to protect his people all the way through. Moses shared with Jethro basically what God had done for him, done for his people, redeeming them out of Egypt, and how God had dealt with them since then. My dear friend, are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, how did you become a Christian? Perhaps you became a Christian just like this. This is how you were converted. It might have been the case that someone like myself was preaching the gospel, and as you heard the good news concerning Jesus Christ, you became convicted of your sin. God turned you from your sin, and you came to trust in Jesus Christ, your own personal Lord and Savior. But it might have been somebody dealt with you one-to-one, like Moses and Jethro. Might have shared with you how God had dealt with their own souls, how God had led them, how God had led them to Jesus Christ and to faith in him, to find peace with God. And how God had dealt with them since they became a Christian. And they were very straight with you. They didn't pull any punches. They didn't try to hide the fact that if you became a Christian, you're going to have to count the cost. And although it's going to cost you nothing to become a Christian, because Christ has paid the price in full by dying in your place to pay the penalty of your sins, it's not going to be an easy road. It's not going to be an easy life as a Christian. It's going to be a wonderful reward. It's going to be a glorious eternity in heaven. One day we're going to wear the crown, but now we're going to have to carry the cross. It's not going to be easy. We were hearing last week on Thursday, late afternoon or early evening in the children's meeting, about what it is to be a Christian. It's not any longer being on a broad road where you can do anything. You become a Christian, it's like travelling down a narrow road. And you've got to seek to live a holy life before God. And people see that, and you convict them, and they don't like it. And they're going to say nasty things. They're perhaps going to ostracise you. My dear friends, as a result of people becoming Christians, Christians have died, been put to death. They've lost their jobs in the past. In the days of the Acts of the Apostles, in the days of Rome, they were thrown to the lions. I've got to be straight with you. If you become a Christian, it's not going to be easy. The sense in which it's relatively easy to become a Christian, to believe in Jesus Christ from your heart, but then it can be very difficult. But I can assure you this. Personally, I wouldn't want to be anything else than a believer in Jesus Christ, to be in Christ, because I know, although it's going to be a hard life, the Christian life, to be a soldier for Christ and to fight the good fight, and to enter into, engage in spiritual warfare, it's leading to everlasting glory and heaven, where I can rest and receive the reward of faith forever and forever. You might have a relatively easy in this life as an unbeliever, continue as an unbeliever, but my dear friend, it is leading to eternal torment and eternal pain. You weigh it up, my dear friend. You make the decision. You make the choice of what you'd rather have. Would you rather have it easy as an unbeliever now? An eternal torment in hell? Or would you rather have it rather hard now, just like Moses, choosing to suffer reproach with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Would you rather that? Or would you rather, like God's people, have it hard now, but heaven later, indeed forever? Well, I think perhaps Jethro was converted at this time. How do we know perhaps that he was converted at this time? Well, if you think about verses 9 to 12, when he heard these things from Moses, how did it leave him? Rejoicing for all God's goodness, which he had done to Israel, delivering them out of the hand of the Egyptians, blessing the Lord for doing this, and saying in verse 11, now he knew. That's the kind of, those are words of faith, aren't they? The words of assurance. Now he knew that the Lord was greater than all gods, than all the gods of the Egyptians and all the idols of Egypt that God had judged. But in the thing in which they dealt proudly, the Egyptians dealt proudly, God was above them. He seems now to know God, doesn't he? That he is the Most High God, that he's the Supreme God, the God of glory. He can distinguish between the idols and the gods of this world, and the only true and living God. And he's happy what God has done for his people, probably because God has done it for himself too. And look, he turned a burnt offering and sacrifice. He took a burnt offering and sacrifice of thanksgiving for God. He ate bread, he had fellowship with Moses, Aaron, and all the elders of Israel before God. I think there is some evidence, perhaps incontrovertible evidence here, that this man had become a true believer. And if you become a Christian, if you're converted, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a disciple of his, my dear friend, there will be evidence. You'll begin to rejoice. You'll begin to rejoice that God has saved other people, because he saved your soul. You'll be one who blesses God for what he's done for his church and what God has done for your own soul. You'll begin to come to know God. You'll know him as your personal Lord and Savior, your King, the one who saved you from all your sins. And you begin to know him more and more. You'll increase in the knowledge of God. And you'll begin to serve him. You'll begin to worship him from the heart. You'll have fellowship with his people. You'll want to be baptized. You perhaps want to become a member of the church, a church like this one. And you'll want to take communion. You want to eat bread and drink the wine with us to remember the Lord's death till he comes. Are those evidences, my dear friends, those proofs that you've become a Christian? Because faith, the results of faith, without works, is dead, being alone. As we become a Christian, it's evident that we have been born again. Well, finally, and briefly, in verses 13 to 26, you have Jethro's counsel to Moses at this time, perhaps something just practical for someone here tonight. What was his counsel to him? What was his advice? Well, it's for Moses not to wear himself down to the bone in trying to judge all the cases, because Israel was so many and they were coming to him for him to try to judge their cases according to God's word and God's revelation to him. And he was doing this day and he was doing this night and wearing himself away. And Jethro saw this and saw that it wasn't wise for Moses to do this, but to share out the labor amongst other people, amongst other men who are able to do it, for there to be other rulers and judges in Israel. It was very good practical advice. Again, perhaps an indication this man had become a believer. He seems to have a lot of wisdom, doesn't he? Perhaps he had natural wisdom anyway. But God has given this man wisdom and love and care for his son-in-law, for Moses. And there's good practical advice here for you, my dear friends. Perhaps you're somebody, perhaps as a Christian you're trying to do everything on your own. You're a very independent person. You don't find it easy to delegate, and therefore you're taking too much upon yourself, and you're wearing yourself down to the bone. Perhaps you need to learn to delegate and share out the work amongst your people at work or whatever it is that you do. It's good to learn to delegate, but it's to be able to trust people who are trustworthy to help us in what we do, so that we're not overburdened with whatever task that God gives us to do in our lives. Well, what did Moses do with this advice? Moses was a humble man, wasn't he? He was a meek man. He didn't send his father-in-law off with a flea in his ear, but he listened to this good counsel and he executed all of it. Instead of being the only judge in Israel, he chose able men out of his people, made them heads, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought to Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Again, very good piece of practical advice for you. When somebody gives you a piece of good advice and good counsel, don't rebuke them for it. Thank them for it. And put it into practice. Execute it. It may be good for you, and it might be good for others also. So, dear friends, in this passage then that we've looked at, it really is, it centers upon this man Jethro, doesn't it? He's coming to Moses, his possible conversion, and thirdly, the counsel that he gave to Moses at this time. And notice in the last verse of this chapter, it tells us that after all these things, what did Jethro do? Moses, I think, invited this man to stay with them and to go with them in the future, but he wouldn't. He went back to his own land. Why did he do that? Why do we often sometimes read in the New Testament of people being wonderfully saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but then going back to their own place, to their own home? Why was that? Because they wanted to share about the things that they had seen and heard, what God had done for their souls. Again, one of the evidences that you and I have become true Christians is that we want to go back. We want to share with our family members and with our friends, with our relatives, with our colleagues, as opportunity is given to us. We want to share with them what God has done for your soul. Clearly, if God hasn't saved you, you've got nothing to talk about, nothing to share. He's done something. If he's filled you with his Spirit and with rejoicing and with happiness and joy, you want to share that with others, that they might know it also for themselves. It's an evidence, an indication of saving grace in our hearts that we tell others about it. We believe in our hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we profess these things publicly before others.